ministers to our spirit. The Lord's given me two, for the last week or so, the Lord's given me two messages to preach. The first one that we won't do tonight, the topic, the title of it is, what was the topic? No, what is the title? The title is, I Want to Hold Your Hand. Some of you, Brad, you remember that. I want to hold your hand. So we'll get into that sometime down the road. I'm not quite ready for that one. Today, I want to speak to you on the topic, three angels and a forklift. Three angels and a forklift. So let's get into that. First of all, I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 13. I think we have that prepared for you on the scripture on the screen. I'd like you to stand with me. I'd like you to read with me from Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. Let's read together. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would quicken your word to us today, and that you'd minister the life of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, to each of us as we open our hearts to you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated. A number of years ago, I sat in a meeting where a minister ministered to us. He preached an encouraging message, a message that I still remember, at least in part. He preached from the book of 1 Peter, from 1 Peter chapter 1, he began, and he had an outline actually that stuck with me, probably mostly because I wrote it in my Bible. But he talked about from 1 Peter chapter 1 the importance of us as that we would love earnestly. And from that first point, he went on to a second one, that we would learn eagerly. And then the third point he ministered was that we would labor enthusiastically. And so during the course of that message and taking those three points, he ministered to us. It was just an encouraging message from the Word of God for our spiritual lives. But I want to piggyback on that just a little bit this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to take you past 1 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 2 into chapter 4, and I want to read beginning at verse 7 through 10. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent. The scripture, actually, the Greek text, the verb there, keep red hot in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, and then as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifest, as a manifold grace of God. And so I want to speak to you not only about loving earnestly, and not only about learning eagerly, and not only about laboring enthusiastically, but about living expressly. That is, that we would be stirred by the Holy Spirit to live purposely, to live deliberately, to live advisedly, and to live intentionally. I believe these are days that the Lord wants us to live intentionally. And as I've been listening to and following the theme of the meeting this morning, I believe God wants to speak to us in that respect as well. Verse 7 reads like this once more. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Last Sunday, some of you probably watched the Super Bowl on television. We took in part of it. Now, it was just a sports contest. Although, if you go online a little bit, I didn't pursue it at length, but these guys earn like $13 or $15 or $19 million a year, whatever it is. So although it's a sports contest, it's a pretty serious event. And what we had was a couple teams. As they came to the final game of their season, you understand that these two teams put everything they had on the line. They understood that in the context of their employment and the industry, the sports industry, this was a climactic moment. And they were not just there just casually or flippantly, but they were putting their very lives, everything they had, all their energy, they put it all on the line. Now, if you watch the game, you know that at halftime, the score was tied 10-all. And that was all right. But by the end of the third quarter, the Los Angeles 49ers, the San Francisco 49ers, were leading by 20-10, which means there was a 10-point gap. Now, that in some ways is only just a touchdown or two, but in the context of that game, that's not easily done. To overcome a 10-point deficit, you're looking at a formidable challenge. And so it's 20-10, and the Kansas City Chiefs it's getting a little bit, we're coming into the fourth quarter, they're down 10 points. But during the fourth quarter, for those of you that watched or didn't watch the game, I already would have forgotten most of it because it doesn't live in me quite that much. But somehow the Kansas City Chiefs, during the fourth and final quarter, scored 21 points, which brought them to a victory, something like 31, I believe it was, to 20. An amazing thing. But the takeaway from all that was, as I watched this game, first of all, I have, Linda says, I always feel sorry for the guys that lose. Yeah, we feel like that. I feel sorry for the guys. I mean, they've given their everything for a whole season. They come to this final climactic moment, and they lose. That's bad. That would be tough. But these guys put it all on the line, even though it was just a contest. But what I really want to remind you of or speak to you about for a few minutes was how that during those final 15 minutes of the game, as the clock is winding down, the tension is building, and more everybody's just struck with the urgency and the climactic conflict that's happening during that time. Everything was on the line in order for the prize. Peter says here in verse 7, the end of all things at hand is at hand. The clock is ticking, beloved, for all of us. And we are soon about to come to the moment when the whole game will be decided, when our eternity will be decided for us. Not only our individual destiny, but the destiny of the whole world. And so Peter's saying that the Passion Translation reads like this: since we are approaching the end of all things, be intentional, be purposeful, and self-controlled so that you can be given to prayer. And then verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The mandate that's given to us is in the body of Christ. You've heard me say this before, but the mandate that's given to the body of Christ is not that we would see through one another, but that we would rather see one another through. And there's a big difference in perspective in those two poles of reality. Our intent, our motivation, and our mandate is to see one another through, because the end of all things is at hand. We just read a moment ago from Romans 13. The Amplified Bible says, do this, knowing that it is a critical time. It is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep of spiritual complacency. Ouch. For our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed in Christ. This last spring, I think it was, or last winter, at the end of our winter someplace, in our home group, we played host to Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson had a series of teachings, pardon me, of teachings for us. But at one point in our Connect group, he made this statement: all of heaven is watching to see what we're going to do with what we've been given. Somehow that struck me, as it should have and should strike us all. All of heaven is watching to see what you're going to do with what you've been given. This week, as I that statement came back to mind, I began thinking about the things that we've been giving. We have been given the Word of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given the body of Christ. We've been given instruction and revelation of the kingdom of God. We've been given the gospel message, a life-changing message. We've been given blessing after blessing after blessing. And I want to challenge you this morning that all of heaven is watching to see what you and I are going to do with what we've been given, whether we will be faithful to it, or whether here, as we read in Romans chapter 13, whether we will be found being asleep out of spiritual complacency. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said this: from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. The Common English version reads like this: if God has been generous with you, he will expect you to serve him well. But if he's been more than generous, he will expect you to serve him even better. Those are sobering words for me when I read them. Another translation reads like this: much will be required of everyone who has been given much, and even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted with more. And so this morning I want to speak to you on this theme. In Ephesians chapter 5, the scripture says, so be careful to live your life wisely, not foolishly. Take advantage of every opportunity, because these are evil times. A number of years ago, A number of years ago, out in the country where we live, a sign appeared one day on an acreage just across the road and down the street from us. And I remember thinking about that property many times, and I thought, man, that's an interesting piece of property. That is interesting. A guy should really pursue that. And I thought about it, and I thought about it. And one day I said to Linda, you know, Linda, I think we should buy that acreage. I think we should buy that yard site. I just think we should do that. Well, she said, maybe we should pursue that. So I picked up the phone, and I phoned the lady realtor whose name was on the sign. And she said, well, you probably won't believe this, but I received an offer on that property just this morning. I missed my opportunity. Thank you. Thank you, God. I think I'll be okay. It's just kind of a front. Thank you. I missed my opportunity. I missed it. It was gone forever. I missed it. Now, as I share that story, that perhaps reminds you of some things, some opportunities perhaps that you've missed in your life. Maybe it was a job opportunity, an employment opportunity. Maybe it was an investment opportunity. Maybe a relationship or a marriage opportunity, or any one of 100 different things. But once those opportunities are gone, they're gone. The word opportunity can be defined as an appropriate or favorable time or occasion. It can be defined as an event or a happening or an invitation filled with promise. It's hard for me to remember. I mean, hard for me even to will myself to think back on some of the opportunities in my life that I've missed. Perhaps you're like that as well. But one of the realities of every opportunity is that it has a limitation in respect to time. An opportunity doesn't last forever. It's a limited bit of time. during which we have the opportunity to move on that. When Hebrews chapter 3, the scripture says, encourage each other every day while you have the opportunity. Help each other so that none of you will become hardened because sin has tricked you. Let's read that again. Help each other so that none of you will become hardened because sin has tricked you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, we do that, beloved, not by talking about the hockey game or the football game. That doesn't build up. That doesn't minister to the spirit man. We encourage one another. We do good to one another. We minister to one another by speaking the things of God, the blessings of God, and the works of God on the inside of us, what God's been doing. And once more, all of heaven is watching to see what you and I are going to do with what we've been given. Need to get back in my proper notes. When the disciples came to the Lord Jesus, they said to him, Jesus, we want you to teach us how to pray. And so the scripture begins in both in Matthew and in Luke. And Jesus said, okay, guys, this is what you pray. You pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A couple weeks ago, last week actually, time flies, we had a team from the church that went over to the personal care home and the lodge, and while we were there, we ministered to the people, and I shared with the people, and it's always, for me, it's an awesome, that is a sobering and dare I say, a fearsome time in speaking to elderly people, because you don't know that could be the last time they would ever hear the word of God. And so whenever I go to speak there, I'm saying, God, I just don't want to speak like where I'm speaking to a kindergarten class. I want to bring a word that would minister to these people and where they're at, to help them in their spiritual lives and their faith walk. And so I elected last week to speak on the topic of finding your destiny. And I made the point to the people that their destiny in life was not to become millionaires or to be the president of the United States or whatever, all these great, wonderful things that people might think their destiny ought to be. But I talked to them about how their destiny in life was, first of all, to know Jesus as their personal Savior, as the Lord of their life. And then I talked about some other things, and I finally, as I was talking to them about their destiny, I was telling them how that for myself, particularly in the last few years, I find myself on occasion asking myself, Ray, have you done everything that you were destined to do? Have you fulfilled all the purposes of God? Have you done what God put you on this earth to do? And so we talked about that a little bit. I shared about that before with the people. But then I concluded with this point. I said to them, God's destiny for your life is that you would be faithful. That you would be faithful to do what he called you to do. And that you would spend your life bringing heaven to earth. So that when Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we would spend our lives bringing heaven to earth, that is, in serving and showing love and walking and blessing and modeling the gospel and being in a blessing, in places of blessing and bearing testimony to the gospel, bearing testimony to the gospel. That's our destiny. That's why you were born. It may not have, it was in all probability not that you would become the prime minister or the president, but that you would spend your life bringing heaven to earth. Now, we live in a culture that has increasingly given itself over to selfish and materialistic values. We see that the media promotes it, And Hollywood models it, and the sporting world feeds on it. The educational system nurtures it. It's just about everywhere. And sometimes it seems like just about everybody's bought into it. I was reminded this week of something that Gloria Copeland wrote once. She said this. She said, selfish people seem to be the most unhappy people in the world for the reason that they're always stuck on thinking about themselves. But we're not big enough, she said. We're not big enough or powerful enough or gifted enough for everything to revolve around ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul is living in a world, and he has that in his heart and in his spirit, and he has the body of Christ before him, and he's saying, what can I do to influence and to expand the vision of God's people so that they live in fullness rather than just in a selfward focus? The Apostle Paul actually modeled the values and character of a counterculture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Writing as a spiritual father to the church in Corinth, he said, and I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. That means that he understood his destiny. He understood his mandate. He understood that the highest objective for him in life was to lay down his life for the people that God brought to him. He would lay down his life for the kingdom of God. And as he would give and as he would pour out his life, then the blessing would all come back to him. And his cup would begin to overflow more and more with the presence and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Someone said one time that the more we talk about Jesus, the more real he is. The more you talk about Jesus, the more real he is. The less you talk about Jesus, the less real he is. So I believe our mandate as the people of God is that we would talk about Jesus lots. And sometimes, I don't know how it works with you, but sometimes opportunities come for me to minister to someone, maybe the gospel. And sometimes the thought goes through my head, Ray, you got nothing to say. Well, the truth is, if I begin to speak about Jesus, the more I speak about Jesus, the more I'll have to say. And the more life, the more life will come out of this. Someone else said this, that in the body of Christ, the truth is that the highest honor in the body of Christ goes to the members that consistently love and serve and edify others. And the lowest honor goes to those who think only of themselves. The highest honor goes to those who think of others and lay down their life consistently for others. And in actuality, that describes the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah 58, Scripture says, if you share your own food to feed those who are hungry, to satisfy the needs of those who are in need, then your light will rise in the dark, and your darkness will become as bright as the noonday sun. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy you even in sun-baked places. He will strengthen your bones. You will become like a water garden and like a spring whose water does not stop flowing. A few weeks ago, and let me say this, that sometimes when opportunities come to us, we miss. Sometimes by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit helps us, and we don't miss. Sometimes we miss. A few weeks ago, I found myself seated in the presence of a businesswoman. She was across the table, and we were talking about some stuff. And I must confess that I felt one of these. But my head got in the way. And I thought about this. Ray, you're in a restaurant. And I thought about this. And I thought about that. And I missed my opportunity. But I've not forgotten it. But it's not always that way, because sometimes the Holy Spirit helps us. Amen? And so what happened to us is we had, Linda and I had gone to Ottawa to be with Kelly and Karen for New Year's Day. And we were coming home. Maybe some of you heard, I don't think I've shared this too publicly, but we were coming home. We got from Ottawa to Toronto, okay, and we're boarding the plane in Toronto for our flight to Regina. And as we're going down the aisle, Linda says, "I get the seat. Pardon me, I get the window. I get the window." And the reason she said that is because there's a guy sitting in the aisle seat, right? And so she says, "I get the window." Okay, get the window. That means I'm in the middle. Well, as we're flying, we're hardly up in the air, and we get to chatting. Get to chatting with this young fellow. He's a young guy, like probably early 30s, let's say. And we get chatting, and so I ask him if Regina's his home, because we're going to Regina. Well, kind of, he says. I work there. Oh, where are you from? Well, I'm from Montreal. Oui, got it. So we get talking about life, and so I said, "Well, what do you do in Regina?" Well, he says, "I'm a disc jockey." Okay, got it. Well, I'm out of my element. I mean, oh man, my dear. But we get chatting, and so I say to him, "Well, did you grow up Catholic?" That's a good question to ask somebody that's from Quebec, right, from Montreal. "Well, yeah," he says, kind of, but he says, "Man, I haven't gone to church since like I was 10 years old." He's my family. You know, there we don't do church much. We just, you know. Well, I said, I can't remember what else, but I said to him, "Well, man," I said, "you know, some of the stuff that you learned until you're 10 years old, it's powerful." I said, "You guys, you Catholic guys," I said, "you believe there's a God. You believe there's a Holy Spirit. You believe in Jesus. You know there's a heaven. You know there's a hell. You know the Bible's the Word of God." I went all that stuff. But I said, I got a picture. Can I draw a picture for you?" And some of you guys, you know my picture, right? My picture. And so I draw him my picture. About here's earth over here, and here's heaven over here, and there's only one way that you can cross the chasm from this world to the world of the Spirit. I said, "You need a bridge." I said, "You can't jump that far. You need a bridge." And I said, "There's only one bridge," and I draw the cross. And he's looking at that, and he said, "Man, that's powerful." He said, "Can I have that?" And so what I'm saying, beloved, God gives us opportunities. God gives us opportunities to extend our hand and speak words of life and speak words of faith. You know, the scripture says here in Isaiah, "The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy you even in sun-baked places. He will strengthen your bones. You will become like a watered garden and like a spring whose water does not stop flowing." I want to tell you, sitting in that plane, there was a river flowing out of me. There was a river flowing. And this man just a soaking up every word. He was just taken. The Spirit of God was all over him. But beloved, it happens when I decided I was going to start speaking about Jesus. The more I spoke about Jesus, the more that river flowed. It affected his life forever. He wasn't quite ready to embrace Jesus like we may have done this morning. But he is way close. And I said, in my spirit, I said, "Bless God, a seed's been sown. A seed that will live till eternity." And my well-being, I want to tell you, was like a water garden, a spring that just wouldn't stop flowing. Therefore, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." See if I can find myself back into where I'm supposed to be. Scripture says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I understand, and I'm well aware that just like on television or whatever, There's all kinds of good stuff in the world, and there's all kinds of bad. And it can all come out of that same box, all the good and all the bad. But one of the things that has, although I've not gone far down this road, one of the things that has blessed me and blessed me and blessed me and blessed me is the opportunities for the gospel on the internet. And particularly, and I'm not talking to all the rest is all very good too. But specifically for a moment, I want to talk to you about the opportunity for all of us to hear testimonies that are absolutely powerful, absolutely glorious. This last week, I clicked myself in to our friend Sid Roth. If you don't watch Sid Roth, if you don't have your family watching Sid Roth, you need to do it. You need to do it like about every day would be about right, because that would, I don't care how wet your wood is, that would get it burning. My wife does that with Kenneth Copeland every day, and I don't do it quite as well as she does. But when I, from time to time, I get on with Sid Roth, he has some of the most powerful testimonies. And this last week, I don't know when the testimony came from, but this last week, I heard the testimony of a brother by the name of Jim Woodford. Jim Woodford is an American brother. He would say in his testimony, I was living the American dream. Life was really good for me. Everything was good. I was employed in my career as a pilot. I was able to see the world. I was a good wage earner. Anything I wanted, I could have. I was living on the top of my game. Life was awesome. But one little problem. He says, one morning, when I opened my eyes, when my eyes popped open, he said, I found myself paralyzed. He said, I wasn't able to lift my hands. I wasn't able to move my feet. He said, now up to this time, I had absolutely no time. I had no place for God in my life. He said, I never went to church. I never prayed. He said, I had a wife that prayed for me. And some of my extended family prayed for me, but I never prayed. I had no time for God. I didn't need God. But all of a sudden, I'm lying in my bed, and I can't raise my arms, and I can't move my feet. Not only could I not move, but I had pain in my body. He said, the pain that came to me beginning at that day was so intense that he said, I wasn't able even to blink my eyes for pain. He said, the pain was so intense, I trained myself to blink one eye at a time. Oh, my, my, my. And so he gets on this medication. What happened in a sentence, without going into it, it was some neurological problem with his brain stem and how the sheath that protects it, the brain stem somehow would get eaten away. He said it would be like for an electrician to have a high voltage power line and have the sheath pulled away from it. And so you got these wires and they're sparking and firing against each other. And he said it was intense. The pain was intense. And the only thing he said I could do to mitigate the pain was, of course, to get on the medication that I got on. And so he said, I was taking this medication and the pain was so intense, I'd take more and more medication. One day he said, I went for driving my truck for some reason. And he said, I was sitting in my truck and there's such pain. He said, I found in the dash in front of me, there was a container of pain medication. And so he said, I got a handful of this stuff and I swallowed it. And he said, immediately, I regretted doing it because I knew what that was going to mean. But it was done. He says, I'm looking into the sun. They're sitting in my truck. And all of a sudden, he said, I just start to feel so good. He says, the pain is all gone. He says, I just felt great. He said, I got out of the truck and I'm just, man, the pain is all gone. And he said, I look back in my truck. He said, there's a guy sitting in my truck. Man, he said, I was outraged. Who in the world would come and sit in my truck? And I looked, and he said, not only is the guy sitting in my truck, he said he slumped over the steering wheel. And I looked, and he said, it was me. He said, as I'm looking at me, he said, I found myself begin to float up. He said, I'm a pilot. He said, this scared me pretty bad. He says, I'm able to judge heights. And so I know what 20 feet looks like, and I know what 100 feet looks like, and I know what 1,200 feet looks like. And he said, I'm just floating up. I can see my truck, and I can see everything. He said, all of a sudden, I see a ring of light that represents a tunnel. And I find myself being catapulted in this thing. He said, I'm going, he says, like Mach 1, like I'm going the speed of light, or speed of sound. He said, I'm really moving. And I'm going towards this light. And hardly seems like any time, he said, I found myself in this place, and first there's all mist, and I look. And he said, I was standing at the gate of heaven. I won't go into the whole story. But he said, well, part of the story was that he found himself both at the gates of heaven and the gates of hell at the same time. And he finds that there's a demonic presence coming out of hell trying to claw him in. And he knows he's in big trouble. So he says, at that moment he turns to the light side. And he said, I prayed in my desperation, I prayed the second prayer that I ever prayed in my life. The first one was, God, forgive me. The second one, he says, God, help me. He said, no sooner did I pray that prayer, he said, three lights appeared just in the sky before me. They were just coming at breakneck speed toward me. And I thought, man, I'm a pilot. He says, are they going to land safely? He said, they turned out to be three angels. And he begins a conversation with them. And again, we won't go into it all. But one of the angels said, I have something I want to show you. And he reaches under his vest and he pulls out a book. He said, this book is a record of all the good things that you've done in your life. He said, no, he said, with all the opportunity, do you hear it? All the opportunity I had, he said, my book should have been as big as a Bible. But he said, this book of mine was like about a file folder with maybe a page in it or two. Long story short, it wasn't long. He found himself back in his hospital bed. But Jim Woodford says this now in his own words. That experience so shook him and so shocked him that he determined the next time he would stand before God. He said, I determined the next time I stood before God, my book would be so big I would need three angels and a forklift. He understood that his whole life was pleasing, was passing, that he would soon stand to give account of his life for the deeds done in his flesh, whether they were good or they were bad. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, so be careful to live your life wisely, not foolishly. Take advantage of every opportunity because these are evil times. And Bob and I believe we have opportunity. We've been given with blessing after blessing, revelation of the Word of God, and the Kingdom of God, and the Spirit of God, and the fellowship of the saints, and understanding, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I believe these are days God wants to speak to His church. This morning, Cam exhorted us that his belief is God wants to make us fruitful in this year that beyond what we've been fruitful in a long time. Brad exhorted us this morning to believe that God's given us a mandate to beckon people, to take them by the hand, to speak, begin to speak words of life, whether it's in the workplace or across the neighbor's fence or in the schools or to our family, whatever. God God's been stirring it in me, beloved. And I believe God wants to stir in us all. Because the time is short. The night is at hand. Let's stand together. Father,